close your Bibles. Let's look again at that passage he read to us. And if you have closed your Bibles, Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be studying a bit tonight. And here's my subject. I've actually got I got one title. And then if you don't like the first one, I'll give you another one. First one is Stop Being Anxious. And if you prefer another title, Trusting the God of Providence. So it'll give you an idea of the direction that I think God would have us to go this evening. And especially in light of the all the different happenings of the last several weeks and the issues that we've all had to face, the very fact that we social distance even here in our church building, and the mask wearing and that sort of thing. These are, to say they're unusual times is kind of an understatement, isn't it? But as Brandon and prayed, we know that all of these things are according to the purpose of God, and this gives us great consolation. And so we ask God if He would be pleased to use the word that goes forth this evening. And before I try to bring you the message that I believe God has laid upon my heart, let's ask Him to bless. Our Father, we're thankful for the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word that You use, this incorruptible word in our new birth. And this is the word we live on. And we ask this evening that You would take the things before us here in this marvelous portion of Holy Scripture, and that You would speak in grace to each of Your people and speak to us words of encouragement, words of instruction, and if need be, words of rebuke. We ask forgiveness for not believing You as we should. Lord, You have proven Yourself to be always faithful. Always faithful to Your covenant. Always faithful to Your dear people through the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. You have never failed us. And You never will. Oh God, give us faith to rest in You, to know what it means to have a peace that does indeed surpass all understanding. So take the words of our Savior, these words that He spoke, these words that Luke has faithfully recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, take these words and speak to each of Your people here this evening. And we would ask grace for those who are lost. We would ask for revelation of Your saving mercies through Christ Jesus. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, as Luke chapter 12 begins, a great group of people have gathered to hear our Lord Jesus. May I just draw your attention to a few verses down through here, even some of the verses that I did not ask him to read, but I want you to look at the first verse of Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people. In fact, there were so many people that the scripture says they trod one upon another. Here's a massive picture in your mind, a massive group of people. They're just shoulder to shoulder. And they have gathered together to hear this very famous miracle worker and teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, mixed in this group of people, there are many Pharisees and Sadducees. There are many who are very self-righteous, who believe that salvation is by works. But mixed in this group also are those who are the followers of our Lord Jesus, who believe in the grace of God, who believe in the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus entered into this world to lay down in order to satisfy divine justice and save his people from their sins. And so he goes on then to speak these very vital things to this mixed multitude of people. And without going into great detail on these, because I want to cover a good portion of Luke chapter 12 this evening, he first of all, he says to them, and he does this in verse 1, he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Now, their leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, was found in their doctrine, and also was found in their lives. The hypocrisy was found in their living, in the way they wanted people to perceive them in one way, but they weren't that way within. They wanted to be understood and perceived and looked upon as godly people, as a holy people, as people who love God, as people who love the Word of God, but that was all phoniness because they didn't love God, they didn't love the Scriptures, they didn't love God's Son, whom He sent into the world to save sinners by Himself. So there was a great hypocrisy in their lives. But there was also leaven in their doctrine. A little leaven, the scripture says, leaveneth the whole lump. The leaven of the Pharisees then was their doctrine. That is, the things that they believed and their lives. But the Lord knew them, and so he warns. He warns the multitude of the leaven of these men. And you can see the boldness of our Savior, because mixed in this group are the Pharisees. And he doesn't hold anything back. He boldly speaks and he says to this vast multitude, and they're all kind of there crowded in, endeavoring to listen to him, and as I said, shoulder to shoulder, and here are the Pharisees, and they're all there with their piousity, you know, and looking all holy and that sort of thing, having scripture verses written at the bottom of their garments, and they're trying to impress everybody. And the Lord says, beware of the leaven of these men, which is hypocrisy. And then he goes on down, verse 5, he tells these people, this is the one you need to fear. Fear God, who can destroy both body and soul. There is one to fear. There is one who must have your all and your utmost respect. And it is the one who can not only take your physical life away from you, but the one who can also destroy your soul. Fear God. Oh, that God would wake us up to the reality of meeting God someday. of seeing him face to face, because the day is going to come when we leave this world, we will go right back to God, because all souls are mine, God said. And when we die, the soul goes back to God who gave it. And would to God we'd be serious about and think about and consider meeting God. All to meet God dressed in the garments of his salvation. All to meet God washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. All to meet God in the perfection of his Son, in the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fear God. That's what Christ said. He said, fear God. And then he gets down to verse 8, and in verse 8 he talks about how vital it is to confess him before others. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer in the Son of God, one who loves the message of grace, the message of substitution, the message of satisfaction. Don't ever be ashamed to say, he's all my salvation. He's all my righteousness. He's all of my acceptance. He is all I need. And then he gets to verse, as we work our way down, I'm just kind of summarizing, of course, in verse 10, he warned about rejecting the teaching of the Spirit of God concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. I tell you, if you don't believe what the Spirit of God sets before you, when he sets it before you through the lips of a man who knows the gospel, and you're in your mind, you're dead set against Christ. And no matter what the Spirit of God has said in the Word of God concerning God's own Son and that great salvation and forgiveness that's in him, you're just bound and determined, I will not believe this record. Don't believe what the Spirit of God has said. He warns about not believing the record that the Spirit of God has given, because you have blasphemed the Spirit of God. Now, look at verse 13. And this is where he began reading. And one of the company. Now, remember, here's a vast group of people. And out of these thousands of people, no doubt, who were gathered there that day, one yelled to him. Because this is the meaning. This is the intention of the passage of Scripture, verse 13. And one of the company yelled out to him, Master, he doesn't have a question. He's standing before the Master himself. He doesn't ask the Savior concerning the way of grace, the way to God. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? That he doesn't even ask a question. He just says, Master, you speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Evidently, he's not the firstborn, he's the secondborn. The firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. And here this man is, in this great congregation, he's heard teaching on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Beware of it. He's heard teaching about fear God. He's heard teaching about believe the record of the Holy Spirit. He's heard the words of our Lord Jesus concerning judgment. But none of those things register with him, and that which is most important in his mind is the inheritance that was left to him and his brother, and his brother got a double portion, and what he wants is he wants his brother to half it with him. And our Lord Jesus, he answers this way in verse 14. He said, man, literally, mister. I mean, it's not a kind-hearted way to respond to him. This is the man asked him a needless, he didn't ask him anything, he made a needless request of Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord says, man, mister, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Here's a man who didn't have any inkling of who Jesus of Nazareth was, and moreover, he didn't want to know who he was. He perceived he had some sort of authority, but it didn't perceive him to be the only mediator between God and men. He wants him to be a mediator between himself and his brother. He has no interest in a mediator between himself and a holy God. None whatsoever. And our Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to settle issues like this. Why, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. He came to seek and to save people. He didn't come to settle earthly squabbles in the family. That's nothing. That has no eternal bearing whatsoever. And so he asked him, the Savior says, man, mister, who made me a judge or a divider of you? Do you think that's the reason I'm here? You don't comprehend who I am, what I came to do. And moreover, he didn't have any interest in who he was and what he came to do. No, the word man is not an endearing expression. This is a word used for a total stranger. Man, I don't know you. Man, I have no relationship with you. Our Lord didn't come to settle issues like that. But you see, worldly people, the man of the world, these are the sorts of things that weigh on their minds. Our Lord Jesus came to set spiritual captives free. That's why he came. And then that opens the door. You see, all things are of God. And here's this man whose mind is totally possessed and obsessed with money and materialism. But the Lord had him say that right at that very moment in order to make way for that which the Savior would then say. Don't ever forget, all things are of God. And so then he proceeded to speak a story or a parable in verse 16. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth lots of produce. And he thought within himself, well, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Well, he could have bestowed his fruits. He could have bestowed his goods upon those who were in need. He could have given to the community kitchen, to the widows. He could have sold his substance, of his fruits, and given to support the gospel. But all that weighed on his mind was, I don't have room for all the stuff I've got. So he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You notice he didn't say, I'm going to build more barns. He said this, I'll pull down my barns. So why don't you just build more barns? Oh, I don't want to use up that good fertile land that brings forth all my good crops. I don't want to do that. So I'll just tear down my barns and I'll build greater ones. And I'll bestow all my fruits and goods there. He didn't even consider maybe selling things off. Because you see, he had so much, if he had sold it all off and flooded the market, that drove the price down. So rather than do that, he'll just keep it all till the price goes up, then sell it. He's a really shrewd businessman, this guy is. And he says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But he made two very fatal errors. He just assumed he had many years to live. Wrong. And he assumed that the things of this world can satisfy the soul of man. Wrong again. Two fatal errors. You see, something happened that he hadn't factored in. He factored in a lot, but he didn't factor in death. He had his grandiose plans, but he forgot God. He had no consideration for Jesus Christ. He had no interest in forgiveness. He had no interest in righteousness. He had no interest in blood redemption. The things of God meant nothing to him. He forgot that he was going to die. Oh, he probably said, I know I'll die someday, but boy, he died quicker than he bargained for. And when he died, the unthinkable thing happened. The greatest nightmare, greater than any nightmare he could ever have. He met God without a Savior. He met God laden with his own sinfulness. He met God who's angry with the wicked every day. He met God without Jesus Christ. God without Jesus Christ is a fearful, fearful being. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Savior said, when this man died, he said, then who shall those things be which you've provided? And he made another big mistake too. Look at verse 19. I will say to my soul, wait, my soul? My soul? It's not your soul. God said, all souls are mine. Never thought about that? You ever thought about that? I'll say to my soul, whoa, wait a minute, buddy. It's your soul's not yours. God gave you life. God breathed into you life. God made you a living soul. And that soul's going back to God who gave it the moment you breathe your last breath. He said, I've got all this stuff. It'll last me many years. Yeah, that'll last many years, but you're not going to last many years. Because that very night, his soul was required of God. No wonder the Savior in verse number 20 said, thou fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're a foolish man. Do you know any foolish people? Are you a foolish person? If all you live for is here and now and what you can gather unto yourself, you're a fool. He is a fool whom God calls a fool. God says in Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. And now he says to this man, you're a fool. You're a fool. I tell you who a fool is. It's a person who has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ set before them. Here's the darling of God's bosom, in whom there's righteousness and salvation. This is the one who came down from heaven. This is the one who gave himself to save lost sinners. This is the only one by whom we have access to a holy God. And a fool totally ignores the message that they hear. And rather than pursue the living God through Christ Jesus, rather than to seek the Lord while he may be found, they just dismiss the message as being really beneath them. These other folks need that kind of religion, but not me. You're a fool. You're a fool. Oh, he says, the Savior says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, I tell you, the man who has Christ Jesus, he's truly rich. The woman who has Christ Jesus is rich beyond all comprehension. Rich with grace. Rich with blessings, because you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Rich with forgiveness. Think about this. God will never lay one sin to your account. It was all put to the account of Christ Jesus, who bore them away, who endured the wrath of God in your stead. You're rich with forgiveness. You're freely, fully, finally, all forgiven. Isn't that marvelous? It cost you nothing. Cost him his life. You're rich with righteousness in that vast congregation. There were those Pharisees. Oh, they were filled with self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is no righteousness. It's stinking righteousness. But those who know Christ Jesus are rich in righteousness. And they're rich in glory. Oh, such a man is truly rich. His treasure is incorruptible. His bank will never break. His inheritance will never fade away. Nobody can deprive him of it. and death can't even snatch it out of his hands. All things are his already, according to 1 Corinthians. All things are yours, whether life or death or preachers or things present or things to come. It's all for you. And then in this next section, our Savior speaks now directly to his disciples. Did you pick up on that in the 22nd verse? And he said unto his disciples, to his followers. You see, our Lord has manipulated this situation. He does that, you know. He has manipulated the situation. He has set the stage to now speak directly to his followers, lest they also become wrapped up with a love for stuff, a love for money. He speaks to his disciples, to his followers, and he bids us to take care of spiritual things. And he gives us the assurance he'll take care of the physical things. You need not be anxious about anything. You see, our chief concern, I know you've got a lot of concerns, as I do. Concerned about your own health, you're concerned about your spouse, you have concern about your children and your grandchildren, and as the case may be, your great-grandchildren, maybe aged parents. There's a multitude of things that all of us, we have interests in. There's no question about that. And we have to be good stewards of our finances and that sort of thing. We have to take care of those. But the Lord knows the physical necessities of our lives. That which we must be in pursuit of are the spiritual things. This is where our hearts must reach out to God. Reach out to the Lord Jesus. Reach out to the Word of God. And so he gives some lessons here in these next few verses about really trusting our Lord. He gives instruction about trusting his good and wise providence in the daily affairs of life. Not just the big stuff. Oh, you know, we pray, Lord, give me grace in big trials. Well, it's, you know, the scripture says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And it's the little things that before we know it can kind of unglue us. We can get all upset over virtually nothing. Now, I know all of our circumstances are different. The situations that we're all in are very diverse. There are some of you who are in very comfortable positions right now, aside from perhaps a few minor inconveniences. Life is good. For others, there are some people, some of God's people going through very difficult situations, very difficult trials. I know some of God's people who are enduring very severe hardships. But remember this. Our circumstances, our physical circumstances, have little to do with our lives in reality, because our circumstances, they're temporal. They're temporary. They can change quickly. You know that. You can be up today and down tomorrow. You can have you know, the stock market may be your friend today, and tomorrow it may be all gone. You see, true happiness and contentment and living without anxiety must, in order to have those, that situation, we must not live based upon or face things based upon our daily circumstances. True happiness and contentment is found in resting in and knowing the God of all grace and glory. You can look at the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, who was in prison writing, but he knew about contentment. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Here's what I always want to be honest with you, but it just be brutally honest. And we talk about the grace of God, and we do believe the grace of God. We believe in sovereign grace. We believe in saving grace. We believe in keeping grace, preserving grace. But grace is real to the people of God, and grace enables us to face the obstacles of life without going to pieces. And I do believe that God sends many of the troublesome things that He sends to us to prove either the reality and the presence of grace or the absence of grace. I want to know in reality the peace that passes understanding, don't you? That's what I want in my heart. I don't want the peace that I've got to be determined by my physical circumstances. If my peace ebbs and flows with my experiences of life, then I'm in trouble. Because I can't, all things as I perceive them to be are not always going to be good. As we get older, there's sickness, there's disease, there's feebleness, there are things that we're going to have to face. And if all of our happiness is determined by our physical experiences and circumstances, man alive, we won't have any peace. We won't have any joy. Now listen, you have no... We believe in predestination, right? I hope you do. If you believe the Bible, you do. Well, believing the doctrine of divine predestination, I'll tell you this, you have no ability to change the purpose of God pertaining to you. You don't have any ability to do that. There is a path marked out by God for you, just like there was the path He marked out for His only begotten Son. And that path led Him to Calvary. It led Him to die. I don't know where your path is going to lead you ultimately to glory. I know that. But I don't know where your path is going to lead in this world. You can't change what God has determined for you. But by the grace of God, your attitude can be changed about where it's going. See, that's what we need. I don't need a change of direction. I promise you this, the road I'm on is the very best road my Heavenly Father in His infinite love and wisdom would have me to be on. There's not a better road for me to be on. I believe that, Alan. I know you do too. But when I start bellyaching and fussing about the road my life is taking, then I've got the bad attitude. So I need an attitude adjustment. Is that what they say? Need an attitude adjustment. I know why so many people in this world have got to have psychologists and they got to have psychiatrists. They're stressed out. They're anxious, especially in this atmosphere we're in today. Oh no, COVID-19. And they're worried about it. Are you worried about it? Are you anxious about it? They worry about lots of stuff. I gotta go talk to a counselor. That's all there is to it. You need to prescribe me something. I'm just so nervous about life. Can you give me some pills? And they will. They will. I've shared this with you before. When my dad died, I was 24 years old, never had conducted a funeral. And my brother and I took the service. He did the eulogy and I did the message. I was nervous, sure. And it was my dad. And I never faced anything like this before. Somebody came up to me and said, "You need to take a Valium." I said, "What for?" "It'll calm you down." I said, "I don't want to be calmed down. Whatever it is I need to feel, I want to feel it. Because I believe God in His grace will get me through this." You see, how could I ever be a faithful pastor to people if I had done that to sort of take the edge off? And then when you have a death in your family, when your dad or mother or husband or wife passes away or a child, shall I come to you and say, "You know, you need to take a Valium here"? No, you need to trust God. You need to trust your Heavenly Father. See, I know there are people here in the medical field, but the medical field will be more than happy to prescribe for you something to take the edge off. At least some of them will, not all of them. But for the people of God, that's not the route to go. The route to go is to rest your life in the hands of Christ Jesus, who paid your sin debt, who governs all things for your good and for His glory. That's where we need to be. Not take another pill. Not go for counseling. This is an anxiety-ridden culture is what it is. Everybody's anxious. Everybody's worried. But there is no excuse for the people of God to worry and be stressful and filled with anxiety. There's just no reason to be. Not if we believe God rules over all. There's no reason to be anxious. In fact, Scripture says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, beseech God." Just rest in the Lord. Can you rest in the Lord? You rest in Him for your salvation, don't you? Yes, I do. Well, rest in Him for all things. And this is what the Lord is setting forth here in Luke chapter 12. You know, here's how you can basically translate. Let me give you three verses here. I'll point these out to you. Verse 22. He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," that is, take no anxious thought, "for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall drink." You know what He's saying? Stop being anxious. Don't you think the God who provided for your salvation in eternity past, who covenanted with his only begotten Son for him to be your surety to join you to him, who would redeem you and reconcile you, and the Spirit of God who would regenerate you and Christ would represent you? Don't you think God will take care of your physical needs? Will he abandon you? Now, I'm not saying if you trust the Lord, all your trials will be over. And no more sickness, and you're going to have plenty of money in your bank account. Hey, you may go broke. I don't know. You may go broke physically, but you're not going to go broke spiritually. He said, I say unto you, stop being anxious. And look at verse 29. And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. You know what he's saying there? Stop worrying. Just stop worrying. Put the brakes on. Hey, doesn't change anything, does it? Oh, Jim, I have sleepless nights. I'm so anxious. Anxiety is not going to change anything. Ask God for peaceful rest in Christ Jesus. When you can't sleep, why don't you talk to God? Ask God to, Lord, give me faith. Lord, I don't have much faith, Lord. And I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I can't take you at your word. And I know it's sin on my part. Lord, help me to trust you. I know faith's a gift. Would you give it to me? I sure want to believe you. See, that's just being honest. That's just being honest with God. And then he says in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then verse 32, fear not, little flock. Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. So it's stop being anxious, stop worrying, stop being afraid. Everybody's afraid. Well, not everybody, but so many people, they're afraid now. Doesn't your God sit upon the throne of glory? I know, I think somebody mentioned an answer. You know, you have lung disease, and you ought not go out. You ought not go to church. And she responded something like this, and forgive me, I'm not giving it exact, but she responded this way. If God could protect Daniel in the lion's den, if I take these reasonable precautions, I believe God can protect me when I go to worship him. I want to tell you something about, we're wearing the masks, social distancing and all that. You can do everything. But I'll guarantee you this, you're not going to extend your life one more moment beyond the boundary God has set. That is right. And you can worry about, oh, I'm not going out. Well, that's okay. Stay in. I'm out because I believe the Lord will protect me. I wear a mask when I'm among you. I'm not saying throw caution to the wind. It's just like if I'm going to walk across 13th Street, I will look before I cross. I'm not going to tempt the providence of God. We do what is reasonable. Worship God. I'll tell you, anxiety about these material things and physical things, it's just foolish. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you as you need. And I'll tell you something about anxiety, and I'll just give you a few brief things and I'll quit. Anxiety is a failure to either recognize who God is and that He has absolute dominion over all things, or it is a failure to remember who God is and that He has absolute dominion over all things. He says this, look in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap. They don't have a garden. They don't have a storehouse, they don't have a barn. See, he laid the foundation in that parable about the man who said, hey, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Well, wait a minute. The ravens, they don't have any barns. God feeds them. He feeds them. He says in verse 24, how much more are you better than the fowls? I know the animal lovers. Oh, they're just as important as human life. If you have swallowed that, bless your heart. You're more pitiful than I think you are. There is human life. Animal life is not on the same level as human life. And God, who has given us spiritual life, as He takes care of these other creatures, which we're thankful for, and we try to watch it. I feed the birds. The BYRDs, S, and the BIRDs, too. I feed any bird that comes around my house. I'd even feed you if you come around. But I know God's going to take care of me. How you know that? He says He will. That's what He says. Can you just believe God's word? And then He says in verse 25, which of you taking thought can add to His stature one cubit? What's a cubit? Well, it's from the crook of the elbow to the end of your fingers is typically 18 inches. Can you add to your height? Well, I'm kind of short. Oh, boy. At 5'4", I just don't see the Wildcats recruiting me. If I could just be 7'6". You go ahead and be anxious about that. Let me know how that turns out. Let's see if you can add one cubit to your height. You can't change. You can't change what God's ordained. He says in verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Well, what about the lilies? Have you considered how they grow? They don't toil, they don't spin. But the Savior said, I'll tell you, Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Well, if he's able to clothe the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, here's the problem. Oh, ye of little faith. And he says in verse 29, and I'll wrap this up, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. People who don't know God seek after these things. You have a heavenly Father. You have His Son to be your Savior. You think He will abandon you? You think he's forgot about you? And you can live in fear if you want to. That's your business. I can't tell you how to live. I can tell you what the Lord says. He said, trust him. Take care of you. He's taking care of your major needs. I believe he'll take care of your minor ones. He said he would. Well, I hope that helps somebody. It helped me studying it and preparing for it. And may God forgive us when we doubt. And may he increase our faith. And may we, by the grace of God, adjust our attitudes. Say, Lord, help me just to live trusting Christ. Just looking to him at all times. That doesn't mean, oh, well, I'm just going to stop working. That don't mean that, because the Bible says the man doesn't work, doesn't eat. It's a very practical book. What it means is, walk by faith. Reckon we trust him. He's sure trustworthy, I know that. That's for sure. Well, may the Lord bless this scattering of words for the glory of our great God and for the good of his chosen, redeemed, sanctified, reconciled, righteous people. Let's pray. Lord, it has been good to assemble together today, to open the scriptures, and this evening to be reminded of the care and the concern that our gracious God has for all of his people. Oh, how tenderly the shepherd watches over his sheep. And in this very passage, the Savior talked about a little flock. And we're a little flock, but we have a great shepherd. And this good shepherd laid down his life for us. And this great shepherd, according to the covenant of grace, shed his blood. And the chief shepherd is coming back for us someday. Lord, bless your dear sheep in this world. Keep us safe from the wolves. Keep us safe from the error, the religious error that is put forth by many a hypocritical sheep, a sheep who is just a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. Lord, keep us in the very truth of the gospel of your grace. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And we thank you. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your great everlasting concern for us. And we're thankful that when we're forgetful of the things of God, and when you're not on our minds, we're on your mind, and we're always born upon your heart. Thank you for the fatherly love that you always have for your dear children. Bless these children who've been gathered tonight, those who've been watching by way of the internet. We sure do need your encouragement. We need to hear and believe and embrace your word. And Lord, we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.